We've been working our way through Daniel, and we're in chapter 9. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Daniel chapter 9, and then also to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. And Daniel, you probably know where it is. It follows Ezekiel. Jeremiah, if you can find Isaiah, then it's right after Isaiah. Isaiah is a pretty big book, so it's not that hard to find after that. But just keep your finger in Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. We'll tell you what happened. Ed was going to be speaking today, and Ed Ernst. But of course, I think many of us know his daughter, Debbie and Ed's daughter got sick she's been chronically sick, but it took a turn for the worse. So they had to leave and go to Santa Fe to be with their daughter and family. And so they left rather quickly, and he asked me if I would cover for him today, Daniel chapter 9. So at this moment, actually, right now, they're traveling back, and their daughter has had some improvement, but there's some difficulty still, so she still needs prayer. She's not in a very good position physically or medically. So if you can keep her in mind to pray for her. Her name is Robin, and that the Lord would cure her. And also, I don't think Ed would mind me saying this, for her salvation as well, that she would put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know Him as her Lord and Savior. When we talked about Daniel chapter 9, Ed and I, we found that there's so much in this chapter, it really has to be divided up into two. And the first part is prayer, and the second part is dealing with prophecy. So I took the prayer part, and then, Lord willing, Ed will be back next week, and he'll take the part on prayer. So we're really only going to be looking at verses 1 to 19 today, and then Ed will pick up the rest next week. Verses 20 to 27 and do the prophetical part. He has quite an interest in the prophecy concerning Israel, so it's kind of working out nicely that he can do that. I think it's important to review a little bit just to get an idea. Remember those reviews we had when we were in school? There was a big test coming up, and the teacher would take a review for us or give us a review so we wouldn't do badly on the test. Well, we're not going to have a test today. But chapters 7 to 12 is the prophetical part of Daniel. 1 to 6 deal with the practical part. 7 to 12 are the prophetical part. And you remember in chapter 7 we saw four animals. Do you remember what those four animals were? Quick test. First one. Lion, bear, leopard, and... Ooh, close. What? The terrible beast. Okay, lion, bear, leopard, terrible beast. And then we had the goat and the ram in chapter 8. And you remember the lion was made to stand up, and that represented Babylon or the Babylonian Empire. Then the bear, remember he was raised up on a side, had three ribs in his mouth. That was Persia and Media. Or Media, and it was really Persia was the stronger empire. So it's known as the Persian Empire. Then the leopard, the four wings, that was Greece, and that represented the four leaders after Alexander the Great's death. And then the terrible beast was Rome. And then in chapter 8, the ram, this is easy to mix up, but the ram was the two horns, one longer than the other. And again, that represented Persia. And then Greece was the goat, the billy goat or the buck. And that had one horn between his eyes. You remember what that one horn represented? It got broken. Someone died at an early age. 33. Who was that? Alexander the Great. Yeah. So... that gives you a quick review. Those animals are important. They're easy to mix up. There's six different animals, and they all represented these different empires which came about. Daniel made these prophecies long before those empires occurred. So remember the sheet that we had out, kind of gave a summary of these, and you should have one. If you don't have one, I can photocopy this, and slight charge for handling and copying, but no. If you'd like, if you don't have a sheet of that, if you'd like another one, let me know. So we've got our division of chapter 9, and we've called this the power of prayer. Power of prayer. Do you believe that prayer is powerful? It is, isn't it? We seem to gravitate to prayer when all else succeeds. I remember many years ago, I inadvertently started a grass fire, and that happens. I did not understand the situation that well. It was in the afternoon, and when the wind usually comes up, and everything was really dry, and I thought I'd just do a little bit of burning of an old shack, and of course, things got out of hand, and it was whipping along, and we were trying to beat it out, and my son, who's now in his 40s, was then about 5 or 6, said to me, "Dad, I think we should pray." So we prayed, and eventually the fire trucks came and put it out. Very, very embarrassing. But I think we've all had those kind of moments, that kind of thing. Well, this is a wonderful prayer that we have here that Daniel makes. It's one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and it brings out some principles that we can learn in our own lives regarding prayer. I could ask how many of us took time to pray this morning. I won't ask to put up your hands. And, you know, how long did we take to prayer? Prayer is so important. We have a God that created a beautiful universe. He's the creator of it. He existed long before it. He's always existed and will always exist. And he gave us humans the ability to talk to him, to communicate with him. Out of all of the universe, we have that privilege. And we really should take advantage. Not when things go south, but all the time. Don't you think? Yeah, it's inherent for us that we need to talk to him. God never designed a religion. He designed a relationship. And he wants us to communicate with him on a daily basis and just commune with a living God. So that's really important in our lives. Well, let's see what happens here. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to start off with verse 1 and 2, and it's going to give us the setting for this prayer that Daniel has. It says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans." This is about 539 BC. It goes back to chapter 5 when Belshazzar was killed and the Babylonian Empire ended and the Persians came in. It says in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel had been taken into captivity a long time before in 605 BC, that first invasion. There were a couple of others in 597 BC and 586 BC when the Israelites were taken to country of Babylon, and they were enslaved there, or they had to serve the king there. And then finally the end of Babylon took place, and now the Medes and Persians are there in their ruling, and it's the first year of that. And Daniel is beginning to look at some things, and he notices this prophecy in Jeremiah concerning the Israelites. And that's why he says at the end of that verse 2, he says, well, I'll read the whole verse again. "In the first year of his reign," that's the new king, Darius, "Daniel observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." They have been in captivity maybe 67, 68 years, and he's now thinking, whoa, there's a prophecy. So let's take a look at that prophecy, and that's why I asked you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. And this is what happened. He's got hold of this prophecy, and he's thinking, we were taken 605, now it's 539, and that's BC, and that's, yeah, we're close to that 7 years. So let's take a look. Chapter Jeremiah 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It's about 605, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Jeremiah was the prophet, and he was telling the Jewish people, the Israelites, look, you have disobeyed the law, the Lord. You have entered into idolatry, and you will not listen to the Lord. You need to repent and get right with God. It goes on, verse 5, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods, idolatry, to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. That phrase, you have not listened to me, is important because it occurs at the end of verse 3, you have not listened to me. And again at the end of verse 4, you have not inclined your ear to hear or listen to me. And then verse 7, you have not listened to me, declares the Lord. I just want to extrapolate to the present, or telescope to the present. I believe Israel is having a rough time because they are not following Yahweh or Jehovah. They have abandoned him. And these nations are ganging up on Israel, not because they think they're better than Israel. It's because Israel, in God's eyes, is being disobedient. The average Jewish person today in Israel is reformed, and they do not acknowledge God. Or Yahweh is the Jewish term, or Jehovah is the Greek form. They do not follow God. If you talk to the average Jew in Israel, or even over here, they'll say, well, yeah, we're a pretty good nation. The reason why we're so good in medicine, electronics, and so on, and we have probably one of the greatest air forces, if not the greatest in the world, is because we are the Israelites. We know what we're doing. They do not acknowledge God. And God is judging them for that. And that's why the constant trouble is going on, just like we saw yesterday with the sending over of rockets from Iran. They will not listen to God. And God is judging them. I remember some years ago, I heard of a fellow who went to work on a ship in Europe. And he was working and he was doing okay, but he took an interest in the captain's wife. And he began to kind of flirt with her, and she didn't seem to mind his advances, but the captain said, you better stop, buddy. You know, I don't want you doing anything with my wife. But he kept on. He wouldn't listen. And one day, some of the crew got hold of him, and they cut off an ear. He stopped pursuing the captain's wife after that. Why did they do that? Because he wouldn't listen. I hope nothing like that happens to any of us here. But God, in the end, you know, if we don't listen to him, bad things are going to happen to us. And bad things happened to Israel. Verse 7 again, "You have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." You might want to underline that, my servant. He was an evil king, had nothing to do with God, but God calls him his servant because God is going to use him to punish Israel for their disobedience and idolatry. "My servant, I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and everlasting desolation. Moreover," verse 10, "I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So this is a prophecy made in 605 by Jeremiah that the Jews are going to be taken, many of them, from Israel and taken to Babylon. The temple is going to be eventually destroyed. The land will be devastated. But it's going to be for 70 years. And now, in Daniel chapter 9, that 70 years is coming up. And Daniel's going, ooh, yeah. There's this prophecy that Jeremiah made. And at the end of verse 2, back to Daniel again, if you could go there, you'll see that 70 years again. And so Daniel's reckoning up. He's going, 605. He was maybe a teenager at that time. He's now early 80s. It's been 67, it's 539, 538 BC. 70 years are coming. We're going to go back to our land. How does that prophecy work? And then I think he's realizing that the people are still disobedient to God. They're still running going in the pattern of idolatry, just like today. So what's going to happen? Well, Daniel makes a prayer, and it's one that, like I mentioned, one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and it's an excellent prayer, and it gives us an example of what prayer should be like. So on your outline, I have the setting, which we just saw, including Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 12, and now Daniel sets about to pray, and I am so thankful that the Bible records this prayer. For it gives us some, I think, instruction on prayer and how it should be done. The first thing that we see is verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "So I gave my attention," Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, "so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him." And that's what we do in prayer, isn't it? We seek the Lord, to seek him by prayer. And remember, as I mentioned before, out of all the universe, we're the only ones that have this opportunity to talk to God. You know, planets can't, the asteroids can't, the trees can't. Sorry for tree lovers, that they can't communicate with God. Animals can't. Only us. When we had our dog, I would talk with. I didn't really talk to her about God, but I knew that she didn't understand God. I couldn't talk about God to her. Talk about other things, but not God, not spiritual things, because they don't have that capacity. But he gave us that capacity. He made us in his image to know him and talk to him. So he seeks him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He's coming to God. He's going to use what we call importunity. He wants to talk with God about his people that are in captive in Babylon. And then the first thing he does is verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Look at that, the great and awesome God. He enters into God's presence with praise. That's, I think, principle number one. When we approach God, we don't come to him with a grocery list. Good morning, God. How are you doing? My car's not working well, and I don't have too much money right now. And there's a sale on if I can make to buy it. And my children are having a fun. If you can cover all those things, God, great. But have a good day, and so on. Is that the proper way to pray? No. Sometimes, I'm speaking for myself. We kind of tend to do that, don't we? We just kind of rush into his presence and, okay, goodbye, have a great day, and off we go with our day. I really feel that this is the first thing that we need to approach God with praise. The other thing I noticed too is called, in my version, the New American Standard uses the word awesome, awesome God. So in my own life, and I'm not saying everybody has to do this, just because I do it, it's just me, I use that word awesome for God. A number of times in the Word of God, we see awesome, and it's always assigned, from what I've seen, to God. So I save awesome for God. He's an awesome God. Do you agree? Amen. He's an awesome God, isn't he? So the main thing is that there's praise. We enter God into his presence and exalt our God. He is the King. He is gracious. He shows us mercy. He is a righteous God of integrity. He is a great God. We need to keep that in mind when we enter his presence. And I feel take time to praise him and to worship him as well. Worship is when we talk about God's worth, who he is. Praise is when we talk about the things that he has done. He has reconciled us to himself. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us of our sin. We can incorporate these things into our praise for God. You are the great and wonderful God of the universe. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. You are omnipresence. You are the God who hears us and so on. It's an opportunity to praise him for who he is. So that's the first thing that Daniel does when he comes into the Lord's presence. And then verses 5 to 15 is confession. The vast majority, or the majority of this prayer is confession. He's confessing the sins of his people. So from verse 5 down to verse 15 is this time of confession. And I want you to notice a few things in that time of confession as he comes to the Lord, that he uses the word, in my translation, us, 9 times we're going to see that word, us, the word us, 9 times. The word we, 12 times. And the word our, 19 times. So Daniel was a man of integrity. We don't see any sin about him at all. I'm sure he sinned, but he was a man that didn't compromise. And certainly he was obedient to God. Yet he's going to be, as we go through this prayer, he's going to be identifying with the people who are rebellious and who are idolatrous and say we, us, and our. So let's start our prayer. And I'll just make some comments as we go through it. Starting in verse 5, he says, we, there's the first time we see that. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled even, turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Wow. We have sinned against, we have sinned. Look it down at verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, we have sinned against thee. A second time. And over to verse 11, at the end of verse 11, for we have sinned against him. And then in verse 15, again at the end of the verse, we have sinned, we have been wicked. He's identifying with the Jewish people. Even though he was a man of integrity, he's saying, we have done this. And that's the problem, the need to confess. And again, to underscore, the Jewish people today do not follow God as a whole. To some, it's kind of an imaginary person out there. They just don't acknowledge. I've had the privilege of meeting Jewish people sometimes often on air flights, and I find out they're Jewish. I say to them, wow, you're Jewish, that's wonderful. So, do you trust in Yahweh? And they look at me like I'm kind of out of my mind. Well, first of all, because I have a little bit of a darker complexion, they sometimes think maybe I'm an Arab or something, you know, a Muslim. But then when I talk about Yahweh, they go, oh. And I say, don't you trust in him? And they say, no, not really. You know, that's just something our fathers did way back, but no. I say, well, he has blessed your nation. Well, that's because the Jewish people are smart, you know, that kind of thing. And I try and disabuse their mind of it, but they don't really want to listen to me. They need to get straight with God. And this is what's happening here. Get straight with God. You know, we have sinned against God. And like in verse 5 again, committed iniquity, which is another word for sin. And acted wickedly, as it says there. And also in verse 15, it says the same thing. We have acted wickedly. And that verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? Could we extrapolate it to our nation as well? I sometimes think in the 50s, Congress approved we trust in God on our coinage. I think we're all familiar with that, aren't we? Take a quarter and you look at it. Trust in God. In God we trust. Isn't that right? It's on our coinage. Do you think it would pass today if they tried to put that on? I don't think so. I don't think it would fly. Our nation is kind of, you know, spiritually going downhill. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. He goes on talking about the sin that they're doing. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, verse 11, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice, to the curse has been poured. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. When the Babylonians went in, they really destroyed Jerusalem. And of course they destroyed the temple. And then later on it was restored under Cyrus. And then when Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD came into Jerusalem. Once again, the temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple this time. And according to Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed during that siege. Can you imagine that? 1 million, that's the population of Montana. God keeps judging Israel because of their disobedience and idolatry. And let's go up to the present again. The same thing is happening today. Yeah. Why is this happening to Israel? It's because they refuse to follow God. That's the reason. And we might say, oh, come on, you know that. No, God is trying to win his people. He loves the people of Israel. They're the apple of his eye. Israel's considered God's wife. So why is he allowing this to happen? To bring the people back to him. So my prayer for Jerusalem, for Israel, is get right with God. Come on, people. You know, everybody's ganging up on you. Like they say, we really don't have a friend. And even the U.S., which is, you know, quote unquote, our friend, is kind of, you know, not really our friend at times. The reason is because God is judging them. He wants to pull them back to him. And if I could bring that to an individual level, sometimes we wonder, why do these things happen to people in our own world and so on? It's because God is working. He's pulling people to himself. He allows things to happen in people's lives to pull them to himself. He really wants us to turn from evil and turn to him. So it happens at the level, a national level of Israel, and it happens at the individual level as well. God is working in our lives, and he allows bad things to happen to pull us to him. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord, our God, by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. God is saying, get right with me, but they're not doing that. 14, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. So this is his confession to God. He started off with praise, and then in these verses 5 to 15, is his confession. So I would suggest, in our own personal time of prayer, and I'm no expert on prayer, don't misunderstand, I'm just the average person, but from this prayer here, and I'm thinking of the prayer in Daniel and Nehemiah chapter 1, the first thing we need to do is come to God with praise. We need to sort of kind of gather ourselves together, you know, sort of push out the world and all the things, maybe even turn off the phone, the cell, you know, whatever, and start off with praise and worship to God for who he is. He's not an egotistical God. He just wants us to praise him. And that's his right. We need to do that. Then, secondly, to confess things from the previous day or week or whatever, and get right with him. Because we all sin, don't we? Whether it's by action, by thought, or word, I mean, we're all guilty, and I'm the first to admit it. So it's serious stuff. We tend to kind of rush into our demands before we take time to praise or confess, don't we? You know, it's a tendency we have because we're so busy, you know, busy people. We're running around. We need to kind of just hold on. I gotta take time here. I gotta get my life straight with God. First, I need to praise and worship, then take a little bit of time to confess. You know, check, did I have a bad attitude yesterday? Did I do this wrong? You know, Lord, I confess that I wasn't what I should have been when I had a talk with this person and so on. And you know your own life better, of course, than I do. So we're all kind of in that boat. Then we have his petition, I call it, why he's coming to God in the first place, the reason for that. And that's way down. The prayer started in verse 3. Now we come to verse 16, and here's the petition. He says, O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem. You know, thy holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy reproach have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. So now he's presenting the situation to the Lord. And what essentially he's praying is that they be allowed to return to Israel and establish themselves again in Israel. Because he saw that prophecy, it was going to be 70 years. And he thought, well, we can talk to him and ask him to bring us back. And that did happen. Eventually, Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple, and then Ezra went back, established the law, and then Nehemiah went back 150 years later and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. So God, in his compassion, brought the Israelites back. And then verse 19, he says, O Lord, and I want you to look at the verbs here. I've circled them. You may want to do that or underline them. He says, O Lord, first one is hear. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive, the second one. O Lord, listen, the third one. And then take action, the fourth one, for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, five, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. O Lord, I want you to hear, to forgive, to listen, to take action, and not to delay. He does not say this at the beginning. Do we understand that? What's the first thing he started with? Praise, yeah. And the second thing? Confession. That was the bulk of the prayer was confession. And then right at the end, he's beseeching God. He's the reason he's coming into his presence. He wants the Lord to hear, to forgive, to listen. He says, and to take action, and then not to delay. So that would be the third thing, is petition. And I think the outline is pretty clear to me for our own time of prayer with the Lord, is when we come to him, again, we don't rush into his, presence. He's the God of the universe. You know, we just say, hey God, how's it going today? You having a good time? Good. You know, I mean, that is irreverent. We come to God with praise and worship for who he is and what he has done for us. Then we take a bit of time for confession. You know, we kind of clear our, erase the slate kind of thing and get that straight with God. And then we can bring our petitions to him and talk to him and say, well, this is my situation. You know all about it, but can you do this or that or whatever it is that we do. I really believe that a daily devotional time before the Lord is essential for a Christian and essential for a Christian's maturity. Show me a strong Christian and I'll show you a believer or a Christian who spends time with the Lord, not only prayer, but study of the Word every day. Show me a weak Christian and I'll show you a person who doesn't keep up a consistent devotional time with the Lord in prayer or Bible study or reading his word. It's absolutely essential. If we had a musician here, say a pianist that was very good and say played for a symphony orchestra, they would, if you ask them, how often do you practice? They would say, well, pretty well every day. One, and two, for several hours a day. I mean, you can't just play piano at that level without practice on a daily basis, right? Or anything else. It just takes work and practice. Well, it's an illustration of spending time with the Lord to be a godly Christian and to grow and be mature. We need to spend time with Him. And we all struggle, I agree. You know, we all have busy lives. I understand. I'm the same, you know. It's like, oh yeah, I gotta do this and this. What do I do here? You know, I gotta be at this appointment at so and so, and you know. The easy answer is get up early or earlier. What's easier said than done, isn't it? Just may I make a few suggestions if I could? And I'm no expert on this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just like everybody else. I struggle, you know. So don't think I've got it together. I don't. But I would suggest that you have a prayer notebook. Just any kind. I left it on the kitchen table. I was going to bring it this morning. But some kind of small prayer book you can get at Walmart, you know, for $2.99 or whatever, lined. And start putting some things in it. Put things like verses that praise the Lord or worship the Lord. And then perhaps put down important divisions like your husband or your wife or your children and start recording things that you want to pray for them. And then your personal friends, your close friends, and then your acquaintances. And then perhaps certain things on Monday, certain things on Tuesday, certain things on Wednesday. In other words, divide up your prayer notebook into divisions so that you can intelligently pray for different things. How many of us have said to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then they're going on a trip or something like that, and they say, I'll pray for you, they just stay safe. Okay, great, thank you. And then they come back and they say, yeah, thank you for praying for me, it went well. I didn't pray, I forgot, you know, to myself. Did it ever happen to you, something like that? Well, excuse me, if you write down the person, then you won't forget when you open your book to pray in your that category. Oh yeah, I'm praying for so-and-so that's going on that trip, and I'll keep praying. And what I'd suggest to do too is if this was a sheet, I would divide into three, put on this side a column, and then a bigger column in the middle, and then a third column the same size as the first column. So maybe an inch, and then 3 inches in the middle. On this side, put down the date that you start praying, and then put down the things that you want to pray for, and then on the right-hand side, the date that they're answered. I lost my prayer notebook, and I had all kinds of prayers for my, especially my family, for many years, and I couldn't find it. So I bought another book that I was going to write these prayers in, and about 3 or 4 months later, I found the old prayer book. Wow. And so the last week or so, I've been trying to write down all the prayers that I had for my, in this case, my children. And I am amazed. There are probably hundreds of prayers that I have seen answered over the years. It's amazing. I put down like so-and-so entry into school or for a certain sickness. And then I would look over and there I have a date where it was answered. It's very rewarding to see that, how God answers prayer. And I can testify. It's amazing what He does. So just keep a journal. You say, oh, it's too late now, I'm too old. No, it's never too late. Just set up a kind of a prayer notebook, make a divisions again, put your close ones and on a daily basis or things on a weekly basis or whatever on a day basis, and put down when they're answered. And thank God that He answered. You need a pen, pencil, and for your quiet time, Bibles and notebooks. You might smile when I say that, but how many times do you get up in the morning and you're half asleep and you go, now, where did I put my Bible? And I haven't got a pen. No, what we need to do is set it all aside the night before. Okay, this might sound like, you know, second grade type of thing, but it's essential. Get organized the night before. Have it all laid out. Because if you're like me in the morning, you know, I don't wake up till my first cup of coffee. You know what I mean? So I'm kind of wasting time trying to find stuff. Where's my pen? Where? You know, get it all done beforehand. And thirdly, set a time. I am going to, you know, I know if I'm going to work, I've got to leave at 7:30, for instance, let's say. So I need to incorporate breakfast before that and getting cleaned up, washed or showered or whatever. And also, I need to allocate so much time to have a quiet time with the Lord. whether it's Bible reading, Bible study, and a prayer time. And it's up to you, up to me, how long we do it. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, whatever. I'd suggest if you haven't been doing it, start slow, you know, like 10 minutes or something, then expand it later on. But set the time. I am going to spend this time every day with the Lord. And then lastly, I suggest in the prayer time, because that's what we're looking at today, start off with praise and then confession. And then petition, you know, talk to the Lord about the things that matter to us. And then even at the end, ourself, put ourself right at the end, the needs. The acronym PRAY, maybe you've heard of that, P-R-A-Y, P-R-A-Y, PRAY. Praise, repent, which goes with confession. A, ask for others, and Y, yourself. P-R-A-Y, if you can think of that for a little idea of praying. Just in closing, I used to read old copies of Reader's Digest, you know. That was kind of fun. There was a short story, and I always went to the one that was drama in real life. You remember those? I don't know if Reader's Digest, even if they have Reader's Digest anymore. But anyway, I used to open up, and you know, it was always kind of cool. It'd be like somebody's hiking, and they get lost, and a storm comes, and they break their leg or something, and you know, and then they get rescued, of course, because they wrote the story. So I always enjoyed those things. But one thing I noticed, inevitably, at the end of every story, when they were in their dire need, they would pray. It was always there, somewhere, especially at the end, usually. They say, well, I called upon God to save me in my difficult situation. And I thought to myself, well, they may not know God or follow him, but it's funny how when they're in a time of trouble, they called on God. Like we say, no atheists in foxholes, right? No atheists in foxholes. We have a God who we can call on. But I think he enjoys it and wants us to praise him first, confess to him, and then bring our petitions. So that's our time today. That's the prayer. Next week, Ed, I'm sure Ed would like you to study verses 20 to 27, and we're going to see how these 70 weeks are changed. And God is going to use them in a certain way for prophecy. And it's interesting how they're expanded out for the prophetical time in our world today. So let's close in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide and encourage us this week. Lord, we just praise you that you are a God who does listen to us, that you are the King of all the world, the universe. You are the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the King of the nations, and the King who rules on the earth. We think of our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And we're grateful that we can praise you for who you are. And Lord, we confess that we don't take time to deal with our sin, to repent from it, to confess it to you, to put it behind, to get our lives straight with you. Help us to do that. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would take time to pray this week for guidance, for help, for wisdom, and for direction in our lives. Thank you that you're such a great God that we can come so easily into your presence. I pray for each of us that you'll bless our week, encourage us, and use us for your glory. I ask this in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for your attention.